We turn once again to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and this morning chapter 2, reading again the first three verses of this chapter. Colossians chapter 2 to verse 3. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By way of reminding you, let me say that in the first chapter of this epistle, the apostle presents to these Colossian readers the doctrine which is at the heart of the gospel, the doctrine concerning Christ's person, chapter 1, 15 to 18, and Christ's work, chapter 1, 19 to 23. This doctrine, he says, is the essential part of the mystery mentioned in chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery is the secret which has now been made known, the secret which was conceived in the heart of God from all eternity, the secret which has been revealed fully in the gospel, and the secret which is known in experience when we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now we come to the second chapter, and Paul makes known his concern for the Colossians. That concern is born of his knowledge that there are people in the area of Colossae who are teaching a very different message. And not only so, but they are denying the glory of Christ and setting up other mediators or intermediaries and a substitute gospel. And Paul speaks here of his profound concern for them. He says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Strivings of heart, intense distress over what he hears, not only for Colossae, but for Laodicea, a city some 10 miles away from Colossae. And in view of their predicament, he says to them that he wanted them to have three things. And we looked at these last time. He wanted them to have comfort or encouragement, as the word is, verse 2. He wanted them to have greater fellowship, their hearts being knit together in love, and he wanted them to have an increase of knowledge, full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. So those were the three things: encouragement, fellowship, and knowledge. And then he gives at the end of this section the reason why this is vitally important, especially this knowledge of which he writes. And he says this of the Lord Jesus Christ: in him, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is the reason why they must embrace the mystery revealed in the gospel, centered in Christ, because Christ is ultimately the most precious of all persons. And if they are diverted from him, they lose all. And there is nothing anywhere proposed by men to rival him. And that's the reason why he wants them to increase in knowledge to acknowledgement. He wants them to know more of Christ, to prove more of his ability to bless, and to discover more of the riches which are in Christ Jesus. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when I approached this verse earlier this week, I thought, well, how do I divide this? It doesn't divide as easily as some verses do. But I want to take phrase by phrase here and to speak first of the treasure chest. The treasure chest. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is set forth here as a treasure chest indeed, in whom men can find the most wonderful things, the most wonderful benefits. The treasure chest then, in him the treasures are hid. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator who is in view here. Not as God, which he is, of course, from all eternity, but as the God-man whom he became and to whom were entrusted all the blessings of life and godliness, all the blessings of grace and of glory, so that out of his fullness we all may receive grace upon grace. John 1:16. In John 3:35 we read, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands, so that all conceivable good is deposited in Christ. In chapter 1 of this very epistle, verse 19, we read, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, there are two kinds of fullness. There is what we call, and pardon the theological nature of this expression, but incommunicable fullness, which is what Christ has as God, as the eternal Son of God, that fullness of divinity which has been and always was and always will be in him. That incommunicable fullness is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, God was manifest in the flesh. Now that fullness can't be given to any others. It is not possible to convey that. It is unique and always will be to Christ. It is incommunicable fullness. But there is, secondly, communicable fullness. That is, the blessings and benefits which are in the safekeeping of Christ for distribution and for communication. And these benefits make up a mediatorial fullness. That is, the fullness which he has as Savior and as Lord to give to sinners and to give to believers too. What comprises this fullness? What constitutes this fullness? Well, it's a list which is almost without end. But if I say, very simply, one of the items of this fullness is his special love for his people, wherein he loves them to the end. that is in Christ a saviour or mediator, and he can give to men the experience of that love. It's part of the fullness which he has. Secondly, there would be the righteousness which he can give as a gift. Righteousness means his complete satisfaction rendered to justice and to the law, his perfect life, his redeeming death. The benefits of that can be given to the one or to all those who turn to him, so that we have a righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and we're able to stand before God, even though we're sinners, clothed with his righteousness, which is reckoned by God as ours. Then there is his Holy Spirit, part of his fullness, and he gives the Holy Spirit to his people. He pours it out from heaven so that their hearts are full and they experience great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, fourthly, consolation. The comforts of Christ. Philippians 2:1 speaks of consolations in Christ. When the world treats us badly, when people treat us wrongly, and when we are greatly afflicted and perhaps even oppressed, we turn to the Lord, and he has his own way of healing our hearts and binding up our wounds. The comforts which he gives. And there is the power. I'll mention that as the last. When we are weak and ready to faint, and he strengthens us by his Spirit in the inner man. And he gives us the wherewithal to continue and to remain in the faith and to abide with him. So there is fullness in Christ. Here's the treasure chest, Christ. It's not got a trinket or two inside of it. Not got a precious stone, simply. But there is a wealth of blessings in Christ. And that is why he is the treasure house. Now this appears for a reason. Why is the treasure laid up in Christ, the mediator and saviour? Well, one answer to that is that heaven would honour Christ. He is appointed not only the securer of our blessings by his life and death, but the distributor of our blessings. So that he has a name which is above all names. He is where the blessing is. Men God has ordained shall be blessed in him, and blessed shall all nations him call. So it is very much to the honour of Christ that all we need and all heaven supplies is found in him, and in him alone. But then it is also for great help to the unbelieving sinner that it's all in Christ. God hasn't put these riches in himself without reference to Christ. Well, then we could never draw near and seek these things and claim these things, because we couldn't stand before God without a Saviour and without forgiveness. So God has put all of these blessings which we seek in a Redeemer to whom we can turn without fear and without dread. You know, when there was a famine in Egypt in the days of Jacob of the Old Testament, you remember that Joseph, his son, had become second in the kingdom over all Egypt, and men were told if they had need, if they were starving to death, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. That's what Jacob said to his sons. Go to Egypt. Go to Joseph. It's as simple as that. And so the sinner is taught in the gospel to go to Jesus. It's as simple as that. We need the Savior. And if we turn to him, then the Savior will bless us. But it's not only of help to the unbeliever, but it's of great help to the believer. Because we can know that in Christ we have a sufficiency. All spiritual blessings are in him. So when we look at our needs, and perhaps we are disturbed by them and overwhelmed by them, well, we believe that our sufficiency is in Christ, and he is the one to supply us. Whatever our need may be, within that treasure chest of the Lord Jesus Christ is the wherewithal to live the Christian life, die the Christian death, and inherit the Christian glory. It's all there. It's all there in Christ. And the believer may know that there is not only sufficiency, but there is security. Our blessings are not laid up in some bank which may collapse, as we've seen in recent years. Or societies which may fall into tremendous financial difficulty, unable to pay out to its investors, and so making many needy and cause many great disappointment. Christ will never do that. He is the Son of God and God the Son. He is Almighty. And in him our blessings reside. And therefore they're not only enough for us, but they are safe. And we can never fear that in some way they can fail us, or that we shall turn and they'll not be there, or that our faith will be confounded. In him are hid all the treasures. My friends, he ever lives. So that blessing is always available. He doesn't die. He doesn't die. I had a distant relative of the family once who, from my early years here, he used to telephone me about 10 o'clock on the Saturday before my induction date here, February the 13th in 1971. And every year at that time and date he would phone me to assure me of prayer and to comfort me in God's blessing. It was a wonderful thing to do. Uncle Walter he was called, and Uncle Walter he proved to be. But of course Uncle Walter is dead now, and no message comes to me at the time of my induction as it once did. That's the trouble with men, they die. And any blessing, monetary or consolatory, that they've given ceases with their death. But Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive again, and behold, I live forevermore. And therefore, the blessing which he imparts, the comfort he gives, is never at an end. And I always think when our Lord ascended to heaven, he gave the hint of that, because he rose up before the disciples and he began to rise, but his hands were stretched out, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, in the way of a blessing. And those disciples were told that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye did see him go. In other words, he gave them the sign of benediction as he left them. His hands were outstretched. They would always be outstretched in the sense that he would always be giving. He would always be blessing his people through the generations, through the decades of a man's life. He would bless them constantly. And when he returns at the end of the world, he will come as he went with blessing unto eternal life. So that blessing is always available to us. And because Christ is with us and Christ is near us, his blessings are accessible and they are available to us. He is with us always. So when we feel pressing need, the pinch of spiritual poverty, he is there, nigh unto us, to be called upon, that he may give us the wherewithal to be joyful and to be thankful. And he is so generous, my friends, that he gives more grace. He gives abundantly. He gives plentifully. There's no niggardliness in Christ. "If I wilt," said the leper, "thou canst make me clean." "I will," said Christ. And immediately health was given to that man who was exceedingly sick. And we come with our needs, maybe of a spiritual kind. "If thou wilt, Lord, thou canst restore me." "I will," he says. There's no doubt, there's no reserve, there's no condition. Out of his fullness, he gives, and he gives again. So, my friends, if we come to the treasure house, our prayers are bound to be answered. Our hopes are bound to be realized. Our faith is bound to be honored. God has seen to it that there is enough in him for every believer, in every situation, in every condition. This is what it says at the end of Psalm 72. I think we may sing this, if I may mention it to the presenter at this point, at the end this morning to Effingham. Just a little note to him. "But men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed." Men, whatever their need, whatever their state, whatever their loss, men shall be blessed in him. So we do well to seek him. At the first, when we need salvation, to whom shall we look? There is salvation in no other. Salvation is in the chest. It's one of the treasures. So we don't seek it in the church, and we don't seek it in morality or civility. We don't seek it in reformation of life, turning over a new leaf, or any of these futile exercises. It's all in Christ. Let us bow the knee before Christ, confess our sins before Christ, and plead with Christ to give us forgiveness and to give us acceptance. He will not hesitate. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And my believing friends, you should make Christ the object of your search all through your life. You should be seeking the Lord. That's what the Bible says. "Seek ye him and live. Seek his face evermore." Because there is such an abundance and such an excellence in what Christ can bestow and confer. And you haven't had it all yet. Even though you may say, "Well, I'm a saved man, a saved woman. My sins have been forgiven. I've received the promise of eternal life." All that may be true. But there is more. There is the knowledge of Christ, the experience of Christ, the wonderful succor of Christ, the sympathy of Christ, the help of Christ. All these things you can prove. And whatever becomes your portion, whatever your experience may be, you must never fail to see that everything is in Christ. Inexhaustible riches. Unsearchable riches, Paul says in Ephesians 3. The riches which the world gives are sometimes poor blessings. They give us hurt and damage. They bring us grief. But no one suffered loss from the blessings of Christ. He fills the empty soul with good things. And there's no darker side. There's no consequent pain or loss. It is real good forevermore. So Christ, He is the treasure chest. In Him are hid these things. Now secondly, riches most excellent and most abundant. Look at my text again. In Him are hid all the treasures. Excellent because they are treasures. Abundant because they're all the treasures. You know, when someone dies, a lady might have been fond of jewelry, and perhaps the ornaments she's worn in life gave her a reputation for beauty. But she dies, and when things are settled in her house and the estate, they have the jewelry valued. And the expert says, I'm sorry, this is what we call costume jewelry. It's worthless. But the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are invaluable. Each blessing worth 1,000 worlds. So when I speak of all the treasures, I'm not talking about poor counterfeits or things of no worth. I'm talking about things which are priceless. And so many that they cannot be counted. So what are all of these treasures? Well, I think I must speak first of all of Christ Himself. The scripture says of Him, 1 Peter 2, He is elect and precious. Paul speaks of the desire in Philippians 3 of gaining Christ. And he says, I'm prepared to lose everything to win Christ. So there is in Him what exceeds everything else in this world. riches most excellent and abundant. Salvation, as I said, is in him. Grace is in him to make you a Christian. Glory is in him to follow grace. Surely this is of inestimable worth, to know the grace that pardons your sins, puts you right with God, gives you a relationship with God you've never known. That's grace, that's undeserved, it's wonderful love, and he grants that. He will give grace, and at the end of the believer's life, when he comes to die, he doesn't walk into the unknown, but he walks the last part of the way into the heavenly kingdom. And Christ has promised that. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He gives glory. So salvation, the Bible says, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's say somebody says this morning, but I have so many debts, you see. I've contracted guilt. I've sinned with a high hand. What I owe God in the way of obedience, I cannot render. And what God threatens me, punishment I cannot bear. Who is to pay my debts? My answer to that is this: Christ will pay your debts. Out of these excellent and abundant treasures, there is enough to settle all your debts. For in him is an obedience which answers every precept of the law. In him is a redemption that answers every penalty pronounced upon us. If we have Christ and all that he's done for us is reckoned to us, then we are complete. We are complete in Christ. And once our debts have been paid, we can go on to discover these treasures. Just what it means to have Christ as Savior. Blessings for the soul. And they are spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The world will offer you temporal blessings. Worldly good. Worldly advancement. Worldly promotion. But they do nothing for the real person. They do nothing for your soul. But what Christ gives you is of great benefit and worth and peace to you. Not to your estate, but to you. So that he makes you a happy man, a contented man. And in the best sense, a noble man. Blessings for your soul. Will he ever fail? No, he will never fail. Because Scripture speaks of a sufficiency in Christ. All of the treasures. All of the treasures. I remember speaking to a man who eventually was converted to Christ, but his great problem was, if I become a Christian, I don't think I'll be able to keep it up. The standards are very high, and I am very weak, and I fear that I will lapse. He came to discover that the Christ who gives him the ability to be saved is the Christ who gives him the ability to be kept. All of the treasures Christ will give power to the faint. He will give strength to the needy. He will give recovery to those who are about to be turned back. He will not fail his people. His treasures will mean that they are delivered from all evil in life and that they are blessed with all good. Blessed is the man, says the psalmist, who trusteth in thee. Blessed indeed, the Christian at the end of his life, if he was given an option, well, you can live again, but this time without Christ, he would say, not for a thousand worlds. Better to die with Christ than to live without him. And Christ, out of these plentiful riches, will provide for the man every day, all his days, good days, bad days, worst days, dreadful days, hard days, traumatic days. With Christ at your side, you will neither stumble nor fall. In him are hid all the treasures. But do you think, Christian, that when you come to the end, you may falter in the valley of the shadow of death? You'll do no such thing. Death may be hard and has to be grappled with, but at your side is your Savior. He's more than you need. And in him are hid all the treasures of strength and of comfort and of hope, so that you will abide unto the end. You'll walk the valley. You'll come at the other side. You'll climb the mountain. You will possess the kingdom. In whose strength? In Christ's strength. By whose grace? By Christ's grace. He will keep us to the end. Oh, my friends, it's all in the treasure chest. It's all there, riches most excellent and abundant. Your heart should not be laid low this morning, whatever may be before you. What I would say in your ear is this: believer, you have Christ. Is that not enough? So I will not fear. I have Christ. I will not doubt. I have Christ. I will not fall. I have Christ. Riches most excellent and most abundant. In him are hid all of the treasures. And lastly, individual items, rare and priceless. All the blessings of wisdom and knowledge. Earlier this week, I spent my time comparing commentary to commentary. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Oh, the subtle distinctions that men make. Things that would have never entered my head to entertain. I came to the conclusion that there was no great difference between the two words. But the Jews laid great emphasis upon wisdom, as in the book of Proverbs, sayings of the wise. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so on. And the Gentiles laid great emphasis on knowledge. You read 1 Corinthians 1. The Greeks seek knowledge, and it's a stumbling block to them. The gospel of Christ. And so the one is a Jewish word, the other is a Gentile world word. And what Paul seems to be saying is, call it what you will, it's worth having. The awareness of Christ and what really matters. Acquaintance with Christ. Call it wisdom, call it knowledge. It is the discovery of Christ, the object of wisdom, the object of knowledge. What is made known to us in Christ? Well, my friends, first of all, God is made known to us in Christ. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. A Saviour is made known to us in Christ. The Son of God, from his own lips, he said, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. God is made known to us. His saving good and worth is made known to us. His mission is made known to us. The remedy for all our sins is made known to us. For this Christ is the crucified. The one appointed to die at Calvary in the place of poor sinners. The remedy for our sins. Also coming into our experience is the pardon of those sins. They are in Christ. He hath power on earth to forgive sins, to avert the sentence, to declare us free in the eyes of the law. To them that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Oh, the felt awareness of peace with God that we can have. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. All the feeling of his kindness and his goodness. And at the end of life, the new experience of life eternal, the blessedness of it. I give unto my people eternal life, and they shall never perish, never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hands. These shall be mine, he says, in the day when I make up my jewels. And therefore, at the last, he gives the best. Oh, to be wise to these things. Oh, to know these things. Christ gives the wisdom and the knowledge, the heartfelt discovery that not only is he ours by faith, but all that he has is ours by his grace. We cannot be blessed more conceivably than a man is blessed in Jesus Christ, because in him are hid all the treasures of this wisdom and knowledge. And therefore, ransack the universe. You'll never find his like. You'll never find his equal. He stands alone as the Savior of the world. He stands alone as the blesser of men's souls. He stands alone as the one who can guide us through earth and bring us to heaven. He stands alone, and all the blessings conceivable and imaginable to the Christian soul reside in Christ. If you have Christ, then you have all things, life and death and the world to come. Everything in him, the treasure house, are hid all of the treasures, riches most excellent and abundant, of wisdom and knowledge, individual items, these, rare and priceless. Amen.